Okay. Oh, thank you. Okay. I'm really hopeful that Trump's will make America great again. However, we're pretty sure that there will be a Cold War between China and the United States. But more than that, in the Middle East, you have wars. In Northern Europe, you have wars. We're a troubled world we're in. Can we still have peace? Can we still enjoy a good night of sleep without nightmares? Let me play a clip. Today we're going to talk about Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel is actually a construct of two parts, Immanu, we, with us. El is a generic term for God. Immanuel is a term we're so familiar with, but it only happened four times in the entire scripture. Three times the word Immanuel happened in Isaiah chapter 8, 7 and 8. Only one time in the entire New Testament, and that's in Matthew chapter 1. So can we play a little music clip? That's the first part. This is another right one.
Hallelujah.
Oh, sorry, that's not the right one. Okay. I want the Emmanuel. A child is born. Not quite, but it's okay. Go ahead. This is Isaiah chapter 9. Stop. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Good. That's it. Thank you. Can you stop it? Stop. Yeah. Thank you so much. Okay. It's okay. I was going to show you Isaiah chapter 7, which was, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel, God with us." Okay, that's in the Isaiah movement number 8. And what we just heard, that's movement 12, which is the climax for scene 3. Okay, of course, you know, George Frederick Handel created this masterpiece in 24 days. 24 days. Only 24 days. So I believe he was thoroughly inspired by the Holy Spirit to have constructed this beautiful Messiah oratorio. Okay, let's do some reading of scripture. Okay. The first reading, let's do the first reading, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, shall be arise. When word came to the house of David that Aram had allied itself with Ephraim, the heart of the king and the heart of the people trembled as the trees of the forest tremble in the wind. Okay, next, a portion, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, as high as the sky." But Ahaz answered, "I will not ask, I will not tempt the Lord. Then, this is Isaiah, said, listen, house of David, is it not enough that you weary human beings? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The young woman pregnant and about to bear a son shall name him Emmanuel. Curds and honey he will eat so that he may learn to reject evil and choose good. For before the child learns to reject evil and choose good, the land of those two kings' home you dread shall be deserted. The third portion, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the Lord said to me, take a tablet and inscribe on it with ordinary stylus belonging to the Mahir Shalach Hashbaz and call reliable witnesses for me, Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeruchiah. Then I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bare a son. The Lord said to me, name him Mahir Shalach Hashbaz, for before the child learns to say, my father, my mother, the wells of the Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be carried off by the king of Assyria. Oh, well, there's one more, okay. Isaiah chapter 7 and 8. Therefore the Lord is bringing up against them the water of the river, great and mighty king Assyria, and all his glory, it shall rise above his channel and overflow all its bank. It shall roll on into Judah, it shall rage and pass on up to the neck, it shall reach. But his outspread wings will fill the width of your land, Emmanuel. Okay, thank you so much. So we see that in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, the word Emmanuel actually occurred twice. Actually, there's one more portion I didn't read. There's a third occurrence of Emmanuel. The first Emmanuel refers to this child. The second and third actually refer to Judah. Refer to Judah, okay. The entire Judah, okay. So others. 8th century Judah's spiritual condition. Okay. At this juncture, Prophet Isaiah is addressing King Ahaz. Ahaz is a bad king. His father was a good king. His son was a good king, but he himself is no good. He's not a good king. Here we don't see very much, but you can see that this king has no faith. His lack of faith, remember? When the portion of the scripture we just read, that upon hearing the Northern Alliance impending invasion into Judah, the Northern Alliance means the alliance between Aram, which is really today's Syria, okay, today's Syria. In the old days, called the Aram or Aram, okay, and Israel. Israel is a northern kingdom of Israel, Jewish northern kingdom. So these two northern countries they form into some kind of alliance, and they want to attack the southern kingdom. They want to attack Judah, and Ahaz, King Ahaz, upon hearing the impending war, what the scripture says, he trembled, right? He trembled. Not only he trembled, the entire Judah trembled. So it's a depiction of the emotional state of King Ahaz. If King Ahaz is a king really trusting the Lord, he wouldn't have trembled like a tree in the wind. Like a tree in the wind, okay? And so let's take a general look of the 8th century BC, Judah's spiritual condition. This is Isaiah chapter 6, 8 through 10. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. I said, send me. And he replied, go and say to these people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Look intently, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people sluggish. dull their ears and close their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and their heart understand, and they turn and be healed. Okay. You probably remember that the same passage was referred to in Matthew chapter 13. Okay. So Judah is in impending crisis. The Northern Alliance was about to invade into Judah. Okay. King Ahaz's emotional state, he trembles. He's so scared. Okay. But when Prophet Isaiah says, well, ask for a sign from God. The sign could be as significant as the sky or as significant as a Sheol. Sheol means really Hades. It really means the very deep part of the earth. So it could be extremely significant. Won't you ask for a sign? Okay. And Ahaz says, I don't want to ask for a sign. I don't want to test the Lord. So his answer is actually very proper. Okay. His answer is a dignified answer. Okay. So this king on the outside, he looks very composed. He's very proper. He's very spiritual. But the reality is that there's a tossing sea in his heart. He's so scared. So he's so scared, he trembles. The scripture says he trembles like what? Like a tree in the wind, swaying back and forth. Okay. But God still sent him a very significant sign of God's deliverance. Okay. And what kind of sign did God send to him? It's a fragile infant, okay? And this fragile infant is a sign of God's salvation from the impending invasion by the Northern Alliance. If I were Ahaz, King Ahaz, I would say, God, an infant, as a sign of victory, an infant as a sign of deliverance. That's not what I expected, right? That's not what I expected. I'm looking for Gabriel. I'm looking for maybe Elon Musk, okay? I'm looking for a military genius. I'm looking for a super weapon, maybe a Greek fire. Okay. But God did not send him anything like that. God gave him a little infant, fragile, helpless, okay, and the infant that totally depended upon his mother. So how can this be a sign of victory? How can this be a sign of deliverance? And this child's name is to be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel with us, El, the generic name for God. Usually we hear Elohim. Elohim is actually a plural form of El. Okay. Of course, it's not plural. It's in Hebrew, plural sometimes means strength, strong. Okay. So Elohim could be translated as a mighty God, okay? But the generic term for God is El. So Emmanuel means God with us. Okay? So this child's name is a sign. It's not only a sign, it's probably a usual sign, if not a constant sign. Why? Because we know that Prophet Isaiah frequented the palace. Prophet Isaiah actually was a prophet for four kings. Okay. Isaiah probably lived a long life. He was able to come in and out of the palace anytime he wants to because he was so respected. We're not quite sure if Isaiah is of royal blood. We don't know that. But one thing we know is that he's able to talk to the king like a mentor talking to a mentee. Okay, that means whenever Isaiah came into the palace with his son, it was some, Emmanuel, come. Emmanuel, go. Emmanuel, don't play water. Don't play the mud, mud hole. Okay. So every time the name Emmanuel was pronounced, King Ahaz says, "Oh my God, God is trying to comfort me. God is comforting me. God is comforting me." Right? Okay. So this is a significant, really significant thing. Okay. But if we read on, we'll find out that I believe actually. This child, Emmanuel, has another name, and his name is Meher Shalach Hashbaz. Okay. Now, okay, you want to read with me? It's really interesting. Practice your mouth, okay? Meher Shalach Hashbaz. Okay. Okay, if you give your child a name like that, I mean, is that child going to be really popular in the class? I think, being a PK is already a problem. Being a prophet kid probably is really not very welcoming. Okay, Meher Shalach Hashbaz really means something. Means one. It means that. It means hurry the spoil. Okay, hasten the plunder. Okay, Meher Shalach. Okay, hurry the spoil. Spoiling a war, okay? Hasten the plunder. Plunder again in the war, okay? So this name means, hey, the Assyrians are coming. When they're coming, they're going to take captive of Damascus, and they'll take all the riches from Damascus away. Assyrian king will come to Samaria, to the northern Israel, okay? Will take away all the aristocrats, captivate all the riches. So the plunder hastens, okay? So this is what it means, okay? If this be the case, then we know that Emmanuel is really not it's really not a legal name. Okay? Emmanuel is probably something called alias, epithet, okay? Sometimes the Chinese has different names, right? And the Hebrew probably they'd have a name, and they have a by name, and they have an epithet. So all these are used by the prophets to communicate a message. Okay. So I believe this child Emmanuel, his second name is Meher Shalach Hashbaz. But really, what's his legal name? We don't know. Okay. We don't know. Okay. And also, Meher Shalach Hashbaz is a temporary name. By the time the Northern Alliance were swept out by the Assyrians, this name is no longer useful, right? This name has a time limitation. Okay. So I believe that Emmanuel is not a real name. It's an epithet, it's an alias for communicating God's message to his king and to his people. Why do I know that? Okay. Remember, Jesus was also called Emmanuel, right? But was he ever really called Emmanuel? He was called Jesus, right? He was called Yeshua or Yeshuhuya of Nazareth, okay? So Jesus' legal name, Jesus' real name is Yeshua. It's not Emmanuel. But when he was born, he was given the name Emmanuel. So Emmanuel was really a by name, alias, okay, to communicate a very important message from God. Okay. The second reading, shall we rise again? Today we're going to read a lot of scriptures. Thank you so much, okay? Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, But before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relationship with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. Okay, you may be seated. So the first century AD, Judah's spiritual condition look very interesting, right? In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 15, this is the first century AD, 800 years later, in the same general area in Judah. "This is why I speak to them in parables." Jesus always spoke in parables. "Because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilling then, which says, 'You shall indeed hear but not understand. You shall indeed look but never see. Broad is the heart of the people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.'" So this is a very similar, or if not identical, passage that the New Testament quoted from Isaiah chapter 6. So we see a general spiritual condition that is first century AD, Jesus' time, John the Baptist's time, was a time that there was this spiritual callousness, there was this spiritual lethargy, there was this spiritual sluggishness, just like 8th century B.C. So let's see Emmanuel. Okay. In this case, it's God's special grace to Israel, not only to Israel, to the entire mankind. But this grace, I will try to show you, is something that was not expected, something that was not imaginable in human heart. People's psychological state. If you know a little bit about 1st century BC and 1st century AD Palestine's history, then you'll discover something very enlightening. That is, besides Jesus' messianic movement, there were many messianic movements. Jesus' messianic movement was not the only one. There were other movements. There were many pretenders. There were many messiah, false messiah. Okay. It meant something to us. It meant that politically, in Palestine, it was a mess. People were tired. People were sick. People were looking for some kind of deliverance. Yet, people are not looking to God. People are looking for people for deliverance. So at that time in history, if you're gutsy, okay, if you have some kind of military skill, you can just rise up and say, "I'm the Messiah, follow me, okay? We're going to kick out the Romans, we're going to restore the Maccabean-like Jewish independence." Okay. There were many false messiahs at that time. Even after Jesus, there were also false messiahs. So that was a time that people were looking for restoration. People were unhappy with their state. Okay, and then in this juncture, God graciously sent a bodily savior for deliverance. So we just read that. Mary, a virgin, conceived Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we know that Mary is of the Davidic line. Joseph too. Okay. Joseph is also of the Davidic line. So this baby, Jesus, was going to be born into the Davidic line. Okay. Nevertheless, it is a tender and fragile baby. And his name, Emmanuel. Okay. But Joseph understood from the angel that his child should be called Yeshua or Yahushua. Yeshua is a shortened form of Yahushua, means Yah will save. God will save. God will deliver. Okay. But this time, it's not a sign anymore. Remember in Isaiah chapter 7, God gave King Ahaz and Judah a sign of deliverance. That child was only a sign, was only a signpost. But this time, this child is more than a sign, is more than a signpost. It is actually God incarnate. It's actually Savior in person. The Davidic Messiah has arrived. But nevertheless, I want you to feel your face. Okay. Feel the tender part of your body. So what do you feel? Is concrete? Is real? Okay. It is so concrete, so real. I'm telling you, if you were the shepherds, if you were Jesus' relatives, you can actually touch Jesus just like you touch your own face. This is not a sign. This is a real person. God incarnate. Can you believe that? When I say God, what do you usually think of? When I say God, what's the image in your mind? When I say God, what do you think about immediately? Power, right? Height, mightiness, or perhaps a judge. But not a tangible baby, right? So fragile, so small, so dependent. We know that Jesus had to be born, had to be conceived in Mary's uterus, right? Jesus had to be delivered through the birth canal. Jesus, upon being born, totally helpless, couldn't talk yet, probably couldn't even open his eyes. He was totally dependent upon this young mother. Mary was probably only 15 years old. That was the usual marriageable age. Okay. And Joseph was probably no more than 22, 21, this young couple. Okay. Jesus had to suck Mary's breast to get a nutrient. This is what the scripture announced. This is the kind of savior we have, all right? Can you believe that? You think that savior can save the world when he was so fragile? This is what is so beautiful about Christmas, okay? God came in person, surreal, in flesh. They had to go through a normal person's stages of life. can this child save? Can this child deliver the sinners from sin? Can this child give us life, renewal? Okay. This is a Christmas message. It is very special, very bizarre. It's beyond our imagination. This is a European depiction of Jesus, so everybody's white, blonde, okay. The next one is probably real. This is Asiatic. So we know Jesus is not a very handsome guy, so I assume that Joseph was not his birthing father, so Mary, probably not a beauty pageant type of lady, okay? Very common, okay? Okay. The child, the actual God incarnate, he awaited a Davidic Messiah here. In John chapter 1, 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." So, John chapter 1, a very, very familiar verse, it says that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally means God made a tent of our world. So God is in a tent. And a tent referring to God's physical body. Okay. The Almighty, being a tender baby beyond the human imagination. Whenever we think about God, we think about God as unapproachable. God dwells in the light. God is not touchable. God is so just, so pure. It's just beyond our sinner's accessibility. But here is not. Here it says the Almighty became a tender baby, totally accessible. Even the shepherds could access Jesus Christ. You know, shepherds were not the most respected people in Palestine because they hang around with sheep all the time. They smell, they're dirty, so they are the lower people, the lower class people. Even the shepherds could access Jesus without a wall, without any problem, okay? Beyond our human imagination, the scope of God's tenderness and love beyond our fathom. Why did Jesus incarnate into a helpless baby, into a tender baby, into a baby with really soft skin? You can't even touch him because God says, "I'm accessible. I come close to you. You can touch me. Okay. I'm totally tender. I'm not a threat. I'm just. But I don't like to judge. I like to forgive." Okay? So when we see Jesus at Christmas time, this is a time that we could understand another side of God. There's a side of God we don't see often, but through Jesus Christ, you see that God is tender. God is accessible. God is near. Proving God's infallible integrity in keeping his promise, and Jesus is also a testimony that God is keeping his ancient promise. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, 15, God said to the fallen man, the fallen mother, the fallen woman, your descendant, your seed will crush the head of the serpent. That was the ancient prophecy. It's going to be revealed, going to be fulfilled. Remember in 2 Samuel, God said to King David, okay, one of your descendants will rule over the entire kingdom. And he's going to be an everlasting ruler. And Luke chapter 1 says the same thing. One more thing we can learn from Jesus' incarnation, assuring the goodness of physical creation beyond man's doubt. Do you like your body? Do you like your body? Do you enjoy your body? You know, we Christians, sometimes we are so spiritual, we forgot our body is the greatest gift from God. How do I know that? I often look at my wife, I say, if I were a spirit and you are a spirit, then how do we hug? We'll just pass through each other without any, you know, touch. Touching is beautiful. Hugging is beautiful. Shaking hands is beautiful. Kissing is beautiful. But you have to have a body first, okay? You have to have a body. Without a body, you cannot do all that kind of thing, okay? So body is actually good. But for centuries, religious people have despised the body. For centuries, religious people despised the physical universe. Okay? The Greek did that. The Persian did that. The Chinese did that. We all thought that body is low, spirit is high, right? Right? That's why in the Christian tradition, we always say somebody is spiritual. We don't say somebody is physical, right? Oh, you're so physical. That's not. We always say, oh, you're so spiritual. Okay, because you're a good person is spiritual. A good person is not physical, right? But wait. That's not quite right, okay? Remember God said the creation is good. It's so good. The physical creation is so good. And in Jesus Christ, we see the proof. If the physical creation is not good, Jesus wouldn't have come to this world and dressed in human flesh, right? Right? Motherhood is good. Otherwise, Mary wouldn't have delivered baby Jesus, right? Pregnancy is good. Jesus went through this whole process. Conception is good. Sex is good. For centuries, in the church tradition, we have been plagued by something we called Gnosticism. Okay, the Greeks started the whole thing. It's every place, in India, in China, because basically, we human beings, we know that there's a problem to the world, but we don't know where to place the root of the problem, so we say, hey, my spirit, I cannot be the root of the problem, it has to be my body, right? So body took all the blame. Okay. Since Plato, all the way down here, a lot of times, we still believe that the root of the problem is the physical body. Yeah, the physical body has to be controlled, you know. But the physical body is really not the root of evil, okay? Through Jesus Christ, we know that the creation is good, the physical creation is good, okay? Body is good. And therefore, I can tell you something. This is really from God. Love your body. Okay? Love your gender, okay? God gave you this gender, love it. If you don't know how to be a man, you can learn to be a man. You don't like to be a woman, but God made you a woman, you can learn to be a woman. Who says you can be a woman without learning? Who says you can be a man without learning? We can learn. But whatever God has given you is good. Whatever physical body or biological gender God has given you, it is good. Accept it. Thank God for it and enjoy it and try to live up to it by learning, humbly learning from the instruction in the scripture. There's something else I want to finish pretty soon, okay? The word Emmanuel, we usually understand that it refers to a child. It's a sign referring to Jesus Christ. But Emmanuel actually also refers to something else in Isaiah chapter 8:8. He will pass through Judah, he will overflow and pass over, he will reach up to the neck. This is referring to Assyrians. They are coming like a flood. They're coming like a Euphrates River. They're coming like a lot of big water. It will flood everything. And the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel. This is not talking about a child. This is talking about Judah. So Judah is being addressed as Emmanuel. Ah, how can Judah be Emmanuel? Judah, spiritual lethargic, sluggish. How could Judah be Emmanuel? But nevertheless, God called Judah Emmanuel. Why? I'm telling you, Emmanuel is a very interesting word. It says God is with us. Or the reciprocate. The reciprocate should be we are with God, right? It doesn't happen in Scripture. I went to Google Translator. I found out that there is possible to construct an expression, we are with God. Okay? It is possible, but that term, that expression, is not in the Scripture. The Scripture says God is with us, even if we are not with God. God is with us. Okay? Even if Judah was not with God, but God is with Judah. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Church is a loyal Emmanuel. The Bible never proclaimed the church is Emmanuel. However, the Emmanuel, the meaning, the theological meaning encapsulated in the term Emmanuel, God with us, is every place in the New Testament. Is every place in the New Testament, okay? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells among you? We are a church. We are Emmanuel because God is with us. How do I know that? Because it says that God's Spirit lives among us. That means God is with us, right? Right? You're quiet. Is that right? Yes, okay. Okay. Corinthians chapter 6, 16. What agreement has the temple of God with the idol? For we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will live with them and move among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. So God is with the church. God lives in the church. So even though it's not called Emmanuel, the semantic equivalence is here. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, 21, 22. Through him, the whole structure is held together and grows into a temple sacred in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Cannot be clearer. It says God lives among us. That means God is with us. So we are, just like Judah, Emmanuel. Judah was not faithful. The church is not always faithful. Nevertheless, God is with us. God is with the church. Isn't that a good news? God's salvation, God's redemption, God's dwelling among us does not require that we are always faithful. However, we don't have time to get into it. We need to learn to be with God. We need to learn to be God, to be with God. Hopefully one day we can all say, God, we are with you. God, we are with you. We need to reciprocate God's love by being faithful to him. Okay, conclusion. I don't know if King Ahaz, upon receiving God's sign for deliverance from the overpowering northern lions, did he laugh? He probably did. He was proper. You couldn't see he was laughing, but he probably laughed in his heart. Could he stop shaking? Could he sleep without having nightmare with Aaron's chariot running over his chest? Could he stop the insomnia with his tight chest? No. The spasm of the muscle, relax. Okay. Today in a tumultuous world, could you find enough peace and sleep like a babe? Can you sleep like a babe? If you know, if you understand, Jesus has come. God's tender love has reached you. God is among us. You can give all your worries to God. You can sleep in peace, just like Jesus, in Mary's bosom. I don't know if it's God's humor, God's satire, that he likes to use unexpected routes to give us peace, right? Cross is another thing. How can the crucified Savior save us? How is it possible? Yes, because God uses unexpected means to deliver his people. God likes to bestow upon the undeserved sinners unimaginable tenderness, unfathomable sacrificial love to justify us. Unexpected lifting us to be Emmanuel. Silent night, holy night. Do you understand the implication of silent night, holy night? If you know it, I pray you can sleep like a babe, just like Jesus did in this terrible, tumultuous world. Let's pray. Okay. Father, we thank you so much because Jesus' message is so unique, so world-changing. We pray that, Lord, we may ingest the truth as encapsulated in Jesus' birth. I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.